I'm turning today to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 30. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And our title is The Fall and Rise of the Apostle. Paul makes his defense of his apostleship. And without recapitulation, we've been studying this passage. You know that he has been very heavily defamed and vilified by the Judaizers, heretics, who have visited the church at Corinth and sought to take them back, well, take them to, because they were Gentiles, Judaism, and foist upon them the ceremonies of the ancient law and take away salvation by grace alone. Well, the Apostle Paul is obliged, and he's very reluctant to do it, to defend his apostleship. And I'm going to begin this morning with that formidable list of his sufferings. We will not consider it at length, but it's vital to consider it. And it begins really in verse 22, are they Hebrews, so am I. But we take it from verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ, these Judaizers? Are they genuine? Are they real ministers? They claim to be apostles. Can it be true? What is the difference between them and me, says the apostle in so many words? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Normally, it would be foolish to engage in this kind of speaking of himself and his accomplishments and his pains and his sufferings. And he wouldn't do it. It's not a thing for Christians to do, for Christian ministers to do. But he is forced to here because he's been so defamed. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Well, of course, they were not at all. But he's going to run this comparison in which he lists his sufferings. In labors more abundant. And the word translated labors is a very powerful word. It means to toil, but it comes from a root which means to cut. It refers to painful toil, sacrificial toil, costly toil, toil which costs more than energy, and that's something, but which costs injury and difficulty and setback. And the apostle seems to know little else. All his toil is so painful. Pioneering in Gentile areas, new areas. The Jews against him, the Gentiles against him. So much suffering, he'll list it in labors, painful, sacrificial toil. More abundant. The Judaizers didn't engage in sacrificial toil. Just consider their message. Their message was, you've got to take up the ceremonies of the Jews. You've got to be a Jewish cult. You've got to append yourself to the Jewish system. Well, they weren't going to be persecuted by the Jews, as the Apostle Paul was, for that. That was accommodating Christianity to Judaism and subsuming it under Judaism. So they wouldn't suffer any troubles. And among the Gentiles, when they went, these Judaizers, to Gentile churches such as Corinth, they were not militant as he was. They did not evangelize. They did not stir up the community to hostility. They simply sought to proselytize, as it were, the converted Gentiles. They didn't go beyond that. They wouldn't suffer anything. They lived very well. They took offerings. They helped themselves. So when the apostle says, in labors more abundant, Well, it's an understatement. His labours were considerable. Their painful labours were zero. In stripes, beatings, above measure. He had been beaten many times. He tells us how many in a moment, but it isn't the full total, because this letter is relatively early, and there was at least one of these beatings in the book of Acts, which falls after this letter, and there were possibly others, because he uses this in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, the imprisonments of the Apostle Paul. And imprisonment then was a very terrible thing, to be thrown into some kind of a dungeon without anything. In deaths oft, we read in the book of Acts how he was once taken up for dead. Remarkable that he could stand. And he went on to preach, to travel and to preach. Thought to be dead. But it didn't happen just that once. There are unrecorded times. In fact, as you read this through, you realize there's a good deal of suffering on the part of the Apostle Paul is not recorded in the book of Acts. Only a portion of it. How he must have suffered. In deaths oft, in verse 24, some of the numbers of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. That was terrible. With the body thrown frontwards over a huge slab of stone, and arms, limbs tied down, and then whipped from behind by lictor so severely that the blood ran. And often they tell us in the ancient records the bones were exposed. It was a terrible, terrible thing to be so beaten. 5 times, but it's not the full total, because this letter is early. And then verse 25, thrice with rods, their Roman beatings, just as severe. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day in one of those shipwrecks, he was evidently clinging to a piece of wreckage for 24 hours before rescue. Verse 26, in journeyings often, so many miles covered, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, yes, several assassination attempts by the Jews, perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, betrayed and deceived by people who had claimed to be Christians, but they weren't. And now they're against him and plotting against him. Verse 27, weariness, painfulness. That's probably while toiling as a tent maker, putting in the hours late into the night to earn his keep, because he wouldn't take offerings when he was pioneering in Gentile areas. In watchings often, the Greek means sleeplessness. Forfeiting nights, cold, in hunger and thirst, fastings often. That's not religious fastings, that's going without food. On journeys, so much to do in an effort to reach people. Cold, nakedness. And then verse 28, the cares which came upon him daily, the care of all the churches. This 29th verse, how the Apostle Paul identified with people. Who is weak and I am not weak? Perhaps it was a church leader somewhere who backslid, who compromised, who buckled under persecution, under great stress. And the Apostle so felt for him, so anxious for him. Who is weak and I am not weak? All the strength would go out of his body. He so identified and felt, even for people who fell or were wayward. Who is offended, insulted, persecuted, humiliated? And I burn not. The apostle was a man of immensely strong feelings of love and affection for Christians, his converts and leaders and churches. And then down to verse 30, that's the formidable list. You could study the list from many points of view. You could see in it the physical sufferings, which were terrible. Then you can look at the emotional sufferings, which equally were extreme. And you could look at the nature of the suffering, how relentless it was, and sharp and unreasonable. You can look at it from many points of view. But the apostle was a man who suffered. And we're going to have to think about that. Why? Why did God give him so much suffering in the course of his work? We'll look at that in a moment. But down to verse 30. If I must needs glory or be proud of anything, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That's the apostle's method. If only we would do that. Somebody flatters us. Somebody says something extremely approving or pleasant. Or the devil whispers it in the ear. You've done this. You've done that. You've accomplished this or that. Well, the apostle's method was to glory in his infirmities. He didn't dwell on that. He thought of his failings and his weaknesses and the things he couldn't accomplish at all, but for the mighty power and help of God. That's what he thought of. If I'm going to be proud, he says, if I'm going to glory, if I'm going to rehearse in anything, it's going to be to keep an account of all my needs and weaknesses. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, and this will bring us to a new heading, verse 32, and I've called the heading Back to the Beginning. And you'll see why in a moment. The apostle goes right back to the beginning, verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, Aretas the fourth, that is, Hasmonean king, regional king for the area covering Damascus, with holding the scepter of Rome on their behalf, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall by disciples in Damascus and escaped his hand. What's that about? People have asked over the centuries, why is it here? And there are those who, among the Bible commentators, who look at these two verses, verses 32 and 33, and they say, these don't belong, these verses. There is the harrowing list of the Apostle Paul's sufferings and pains, and then one event. And although it's serious, it's not too bad. He isn't hurt. He isn't injured. He isn't dreadfully suffering. He escapes. It seems to be to not fit, to not belong in the verses. And so those people who doubt the Bible and come at it with critical eyes have all kinds of suggestions as to how it got there. But they come to the conclusion it doesn't belong here. But of course it belongs here. And the more you look at it, the more obvious it is that it belongs there. Because the Apostle Paul completes his list. He says, I will glory in the things that relate to my inadequacies and infirmities and my limitations and the things I couldn't possibly do without the Lord. And then he says, in Damascus, he's going back to the beginning. It's most appropriate. He's just been converted. He was on the Damascus Road, approaching the city to persecute Christians with authority from the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. He was somebody. He had power. He had a retinue with him. He was probably, though the record doesn't actually say so, he's probably mounted splendidly on a horse with companions. And when the text and the record says he was thrown to the ground, it was from up there on his horse. Not walking then. He was a grand individual. And he was a persecutor of Christ. But he was converted, as you know. And I won't go into the details. And the light that shone like the sun and Christ appeared to him. And then he was lost his sight and without food or water. And then Ananias, the leading disciple in Damascus, was sent to him to heal him of his blindness and to make the first prophecy over him that he was to be a messenger of God. And just as he'd caused suffering, he himself would suffer greatly. And immediately in Acts 9, the record is that he began to preach Christ. You see, locked up in Saul of Tarsus, as he then was all the information he needed. He knew the messianic promises. He knew the promises of the coming of Christ and Messiah. And now he'd seen him. Now he'd been shaken to the core and transformed and changed. He had that background of knowledge to go back to the scripture with new, enlightened, illuminated eyes and to preach Christ. And of course, the Jews hated it and they were against him. And Gentiles hated it also. And there was some kind of collusion between the leading Jews in Damascus and the civil authorities, because here in 2 Corinthians 11, the name of Aretas, the regional king, is brought in. Of course, he wouldn't have been in Damascus. It would have been his governor. But his governor must have referred to him. What do I do about this man? Take him. Execute him. The Jews planned to do that themselves. They were set to persecute him. They watched the city and the gates night and day, and he escaped. But here's the point for our purposes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't you see, this belongs in the narrative. Paul had entered that city as a somebody, as a persecutor, with authority, with letters of authority and a commission to root out and to prosecute Christians. And he leaves the city as a humbled individual. One expert says, ignominiously let down the wall in a smelly fish basket, in all probability. He leaves in very different manner, a fugitive, fleeing punishment and death. Why? Don't you see? It's his introduction to apostleship. It's his introduction to the ministry of Christ. Comes in with status, goes out having lost it, forfeited that. In the eyes of the world, he is now nothing. It's typical scripture. Up, down. The humbled new apostle. The prophecy of God is already coming to pass. He will suffer many things and far worse things. He's now an apostle. He won't be looking for acceptance in the world. He's a minister of Christ. He won't be looking for honors from the world and fame and fortune. He'll be as the offscourings of the world, and like his Lord, a man rejected by the world. And this is his introduction. But not only does this little anecdote about his first experience in the ministry fit at the end of this formidable, harrowing list of sufferings, but it introduces the next phase. Verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. The lowering in the eyes of the world of Saul of Tarsus. Then look at the first verse of chapter 12. You see the wonder of Scripture and how it so often works. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He comes into Damascus on the up. He's plunged down, physically, humanly, but only so that he can be lifted up spiritually with the privilege of unique revelations to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. We're not going into that now, but can you see the way the Scripture works? The people who say this passage doesn't belong don't look at it enough. They don't see what's going on. But it brings me to a third heading, and it's this. The purpose of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. And I go back to verse 23 of chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant. What were the purposes of Paul's sufferings? Well, first of all, and I'll give you a few as we move to conclusion. First of all, to authenticate his calling. Yes, he was going to be authenticated by prophecy. He would make prophecies, short-term prophecies, medium-term, long-term, and the short-term ones would come to pass. That would authenticate him. He was going to be authenticated also by the power to do signs and wonders, unique to the apostles in those days. That would authenticate him. But he was also authenticated by his sufferings. That's his argument. Are they ministers? Are they authentic? I am more. I am also authenticated, he says, by my sufferings. He was willing to preach Christ no matter what the cost. Why? He's going to go to Jerusalem. Is he going to fare any better in Jerusalem than in Damascus? Of course not. Jerusalem, there will be many converts. There already were many. But as a whole, the population was so fiercely nationalistic in their Jewishness. They would hate the Apostle Paul, and one who had been a high official in their ecclesiastical structure and a persecutor, a leading persecutor of the sect of Christians. They would be furious with him, but he was ready to go to Jerusalem and to preach there. I am more in labors more abundant. Remember, the apostle especially needed authentication because he would be a penman of inspired Scripture. Much of the New Testament is by the Apostle Paul. For generations, for centuries, we Christians would be looking back and saying, we are certain that this is inspired material because Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord. Because the Apostle Paul could do the signs and wonders, because he was a proven prophet. And look at his life. Look at his extraordinary commitment. He did not suffer as much as Christ, who suffered the eternal punishment of sin for all his people on Calvary's cross. But how the Apostle Paul suffered as a man for the sake of the gospel. And it authenticates him. We need to be able to look back and to say, oh, but this and that epistle is by Paul the Apostle. Was he a genuine man? Well, look at him. Look at his commitment. Look at what he went through. Could there be any more genuine servants of Christ than the Apostle Paul? It's so strengthening and reassuring and authenticating of Paul for us. So yes, not every minister is called to suffer as Paul suffered so continuously, but we can see the point, and we can see that it also helped then and there, because he went to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, you can read the full account of it, how he was presented to the apostles in Jerusalem. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's now being known as Paul. We don't know exactly when that transition took place, but this is Saul of Tarsus. And Acts 9 tells us that the Christians in Jerusalem were very dubious about him and very suspicious of him. Is not this the persecutor? Have people not been put to death through this man's activity? How could he be one of us? And you note what they were able to do, those people who proposed Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, to be accepted by the church at Jerusalem and by the apostles. They said, well, look, let's tell you, this is what he did in Damascus. He immediately preached Christ, and it brought all the persecution in the world down on his head, from Jew and Gentile. And we only got him out of the city just in a fish basket down the walls. And when they heard of his persecution and the reaction which there had been to him, they said, we're certain. We can see he loves the Lord Jesus, and he will do anything for him, even if it costs him his life. So you say, what's the purpose of the persecution and the trials and the sufferings of Paul? Well, the very first one that introduced him to the ministry, his ignominious flight from Damascus, had a whole group of purposes, not least his acceptance by the church in Jerusalem and his ultimate commissioning, how God works all things together for good. I remember some years ago a young man coming in our midst, and he spoke well of himself, that is, and his convictions, and he wanted to study for the ministry. He wanted to serve the Lord and so on. Well, he had a problem. His father was a Pentecostal prosperity minister, and he lived at home as a student at this stage. And while he lived at home, his father's rule was he attends that church pastored by his father. Oh, he told us how he couldn't bear it because of its unscriptural nature and its unscriptural conduct, and it was such a pain upon him and all such a burden. So we gave him a place in a hostel, an inexpensive place, so that he could carry on and study and be with us and so on. But after 2 or 3 days in the hostel, of course he discovered, like millions of other students, he'd have to do his own cooking and all the other things. And he suddenly went off this idea, and he went back to his mum, where he'd be looked after and well fed and everything done for him. And he put up with that church for all the terrible things he'd said about it for the next few years. And we never saw much of him after that. Why am I telling you this? Well, just a little home application of this. The Apostle Paul says to the people at Corinth, well, you know my sufferings for the Lord. You know that No matter what it cost, I will preach Christ. You know my labours. And they did. Do you see that in the Judaizing people? No, they didn't. Not in the heretics. And we have similar things today. I remember a deacon of a church far, far away from here in the UK, a church for which we've prayed, and some years ago they wanted to call a pastor, and they listened to a man. They liked his preaching, and the deacons were about to recommend him to the church for the pastor. Well, then he presented to them his wants list. This is what you have to do for me. He wanted a 5-bedroom house. He wasn't married yet. And anyway, he wanted a 5-bedroom house. He wanted this, he wanted that, he wanted something else. It was a formidable list. They told me this afterwards. And the deacons looked at each other and they said, well, I think we've gone off this man. I don't think we'll make this recommendation. I don't think we could possibly have that. They were very wise. That was right. We've had it. One of the advantages, I suppose, of being old, although it's not much of an advantage, you look back and you see certain young men wanted to be pastors, but they never did anything. They weren't interested, like many others, in volunteering to teach the young, Bible classes, Sunday school classes, visiting. They gave no evidence. I can think of a few like this. I can think of a few who've been the opposite, happily, so I don't want to depress you, but I can think of a few who've been very disappointing. They showed no evidence of commitment and zeal and fire and desire. So we couldn't take them seriously. But eventually they found a seminary who would take them, or a Bible college that would take them, and they went into the ministry. Some of them dropped out in the course of time, not too surprising. Others, well, you could be forgiven to think that they were embarking on a bit of careerism. They would go from one pulpit to another to get a larger, larger church. And now you look back and you think, that church has compromised terribly. It's gone in for all kinds of things, which are awful. They're not consistent for a Bible-believing church. And that brother has presided happily over it all. He's conceded everything. He's yielded to everything. And you think to yourself, I'm not surprised. When he was a youngster, he never gave any evidence of real conviction or zeal or application to anything that was hard. It is a sign. The apostle was able to say, you know me. You know how I've labored. You know what has befallen me. You know I'm for the Lord and for you as a people. Well, I wanted to tell you a number of other things, but my time is up. Maybe we'll go on with this in a future study. But there are 5 or 6 tremendous reasons that you can see in the scripture, and I'll go to the passages, as to why the Lord allowed so much difficulty in the life of the Apostle Paul. But there is a measure of difficulty in all our lives. And the main reason is for us, so that we die to this world and are weaned from this world and are more and more committed to eternity and the Lord. And we'll see how this works in a future week. Let's close our thinking this morning, singing together the hymn 534.